is to open our Bibles again to the Scripture, especially the fourth chapter of the little book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. I've been trying to talk to you a little bit about the ministry and message of Paul, the ministry and message of Peter, and this afternoon I'd like to talk to you about the ministry and message of John, the Apostle. But any time I come to an afternoon service, I'm mindful of a story I heard one time about a grandfather that took his grandson to the church. And it was back in the days when, you know, churches would start their annual meetings on a Wednesday, and they'd meet Wednesday night, and then all day long on Thursday, all day long on Friday, all day long on Saturday, and then Sunday morning services would conclude the meeting. And this grandfather had this little grandson with him, and he went through the whole meeting. And Sunday after the service, they went out into the graveyard. The church had a graveyard there, and some of the graves had the little flags on them, you know, for the veterans. The little boy said, "Grandpa, what are these flags for?" And he said, "Well, son, they're the boys that died in the service." And he said, "Which service? The morning, afternoon, or night?" You know, I don't want to lose anybody this afternoon, so I'll be mindful of the time. But I do have a burden on my heart to try to tie some things together as the Lord in His providence blessed us with so many scriptures that testify to the reality of Christ and all that He is to the church and all that He is to the people of God. You know, a lot of people refer to the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of Faith, primarily because he wrote so much about faith and the nature of faith, the character of faith, the use of faith, and the gift of salvation through faith. Peter is called the Apostle of Hope because much of what he wrote was focused upon the hope of eternal life in Christ, the hope of the future, the eternal character of God's abode in heaven that eclipses the sorrows that are often attendant to the sufferings of God's people in this world. So he's called the Apostle of Hope. Well, John, the Apostle, is referred to over and over again as the Apostle of Love. And if you'll notice, the gospel that bears his name and the three epistles, you'll notice the focus, a lot of what he writes about, is love. He even refers to himself as the disciple whom the Savior loved, the one that leaned upon his breast. It was John that Jesus, when he hung from the cross, said, "Son, behold thy mother." He committed the care of Mary to the hand of John because he was the most loving of all of the disciples. John was also said to be the youngest of the disciples. He lived the longest, and he's the only one of the original apostles that didn't suffer martyrdom. He is said to have died a rich old age in the city of Ephesus, ministering to that church in Asia Minor. It is also said that when John became so feeble and so weak that he couldn't stand, he would have the brethren carry him through the various churches of Asia, and he had one simple message, and that message was, "Children, love one another." You see, everything in John's religion or concept of religion boiled down to the significance of love. As the Christian grace, love, the love that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts, according to the language of Romans 5 and verse 5. Love that is the fruit, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit indwelling a believer, as it's recorded in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's intriguing to me that John would have so much to say about love and the significance of that love, not only with respect to who God is, but also with respect to what we as disciples are called to be. So I want to just notice a few things with you this afternoon, mindful of the fact that I don't want anybody to give their life for the service here. But in 1 John 4, verse 1, The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." If that was true in John's day, how much more is that true today? We are called to be discerning. We are called to discern the spirits of the age. He says, "Hereby know we ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Even now already it is in the world." Even in the day of John, 2,000 years ago, the spirit of the Antichrist was alive and well. Those that are opposed to Christ are animated by demonic spirits, and they don't even realize it. He says, "Ye are of God," verse 4, "little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Now remember, this is the message of John. He says, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Who is that? Who is that He? Christ. That's right. Here's His message. He says, we're going to be able to overcome the world. We're going to be able to permeate and dominate the world. But how are Christians going to be able to do that? It's not going to be by force, and it's not going to be by fear, as was thought during the Dark Ages. But He said it's going to be by love. It's going to be through the conquering element of love. He says, "They are of the world," verse 5, "they are the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." We, Christians, are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What He's talking about there is the spirit of discernment. He says when an individual is born of the Spirit of God, the gospel is going to have an impact in their lives. It's going to have an impact in the way they live and the way they correspond one with another. Now, I find it very interesting that John, in essence, is telling us something about God and how He relates His attributes or reveals His attributes to His children. He says, "Hereby we know some things. We know that we have the spirit of truth, and we know that they have the spirit of error." Now watch verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, you talk about a message. You talk about something that is crucial to every generation of Christians. He's telling us not only something about God, but He's telling us something about ourselves. Here's how we're going to overcome the world. Here's how we're going to make a difference in our community. Here's how we're going to make a difference in our home and in the lives of our children. It's going to be by virtue of this love. Now, what kind of a love is that? The Bible has a lot to say about love, but it's not always the same kind of love. See, in the English, we have one word, love. But in the Greek, there were actually four different words that are translated love. And it's hard sometimes to differentiate between what kind of love He's actually talking about. That's why I love to study. I enjoy studying the significance of Greek words, because they're precise. You know, we read in the Scripture, the New Testament, a word called storke. Storke. Have you ever wondered why hospitals, you know, when somebody has a baby, they'll give them a stork? Have you ever wondered why? What does having a baby have to do with a stork? Well, actually, the word stork is the word, as it appeared in the ancient Greek and Latin language, storke. And it signifies parental love. And it just so happens that a stork and a storke love, they use the stork to picture the storke love, the parental love. That's where it came from. And of course, that's reproductive love. And that's a gift from God. Then we read also the word eros, from which we understand the base natural affection, the base natural attraction between a man and a woman. That part of a human nature is the eros form of love. And then you have the phileos love, the Philadelphia love, the brotherly love, you know, the city of brotherly love. This is a friendship love. And that's the one that's used the most commonly in the New Testament. But then, you have the highest form of love, which is called agape love. Agape love is sacrificial love. It is the love of seeking the other's benefit before you seek yourself. And that's contrary to nature. John writes about that kind of love in these verses. When he says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another," he's talking about agape, "for love is of God." Now, in the next few verses, verse 7 through 21, we're going to find the word love 27 times. Can you imagine? In those few verses, 14 verses, there are going to be, we're going to find a derivative of the word love, agape love, 27 times. It just seems like John's message is concerning love. Isn't that amazing? In these few verses, we're going to see why it's so crucial for Christians to love. We're going to see this afternoon five reasons why Christians are called upon to love. And this is going to be one of the identifying marks of the New Testament church. Because Christ demonstrated that kind of love when He came. And He established His kingdom with that kind of love. And where you have love, you have the kingdom of Christ. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Why? And I hope you take notes with this. We're not going to be able to expand each point, but there are five points that we want to make concerning the message of John the Apostle. The first reason that we as Christians love one another and love God is because the Christians are given the nature of God. You know, notice this. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." It originates from God. And that he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not is not of God, for God is love. For God is love. All that we can learn and ascertain to the significance and importance of love is seen in God Himself. John says, "Little children, love one another, because you have been given the nature of God. And the nature of God is to love." Isn't that true? Isn't that still true? The Bible teaches us that God is a God of love. And that love is described in the Old and New Testament alike. What kind of love does God have? Did you know God's love is sovereign? Did you know that God didn't love every human being? Did you know that? He said in Romans chapter 9 verse 13, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I what? Hated." He didn't love Esau. And He was sovereign in the choice of them that He loved. I find in the language of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 5. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, having according as He hath chosen us in Christ from the foundation of the world, that we should stand holy and without blame before Him in love." The whole concept of salvation and why God saved anybody at all is because of His distinguishing love. It's sovereign. It's a sovereign love that's bestowed upon the elect of God in every generation. It is an unmerited love because it's by grace that we've been saved. It is an eternal love. I enjoy what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." See, love draws together. You hear me? Love draws together. Somebody says, "Well, I love my brother. I just don't want to have any fellowship with him." Well, then you don't love him. "I love my brother, but I just don't want to pray for him." Then you don't love him. "I love my brother, but I just don't want to have any kind of ministry with him." Then you don't love your brother. See, it's no wonder to me that John's last message and noted message is love one another. Because love is of God, because God is love, and His people are going to love. His people are going to reflect the nature of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, He said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Right? Amen. "Old things are passed away, behold, all things are made new." They're new to us. In other words, we have a new nature within us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And where you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, you have the capacity to love sacrificially. Why do you think the Apostle Paul said that he didn't want to ever have a part in a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever? What's the big deal? What's the big deal anyway? Why isn't it all right for a Christian to marry a Muslim? Or a Christian to marry a pagan? Or a Christian to marry a Hindu? Why is that a big problem? I'll tell you why. Because the Christian loves on a different level than the other one. Those that don't know Christ, those who are not born again, do not have the capacity to love the same way as those who are born of God. So he calls it an unequal yoke. Unequal yoke. Why do Christians love? Because they have the nature of God. Even Peter said that in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. He said that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, having given us a divine nature. In other words, when we love one another, agape love one another, we're doing what comes natural. You don't have to force somebody to love you. You don't have to force a child of God to love, because He just does. It overflows. It flows out of His pores. It's just inside and it comes on the outside. It is the love of Christ Jesus that constrains us. It compels us. Even when we get hurt, even when we get wounded, even when we offend each other, even when some unkind words are said or unkind deeds are done, I tell you, you still can't help but love the people that are hurting and wounding you. Have you ever experienced any of that? Did you know only Christians can do that? Because they have this divine nature. It's inside them. Christ is living inside them. The first reason Christians love one another, or Christians have that capacity of love, is that they have the nature of God to do so. Secondly, Christians love, or are called upon to love, to follow the supreme example of God's sacrificial love in sending His Son. In other words, they actually demonstrate the love that God had for us when He sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. Remember? John chapter 3 verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved that He gave. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul told us that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What was the motivating factor? You know, you ask the question, what held Christ to the cross? What held Jesus to the cross? Was it those nails? Do you believe that He could have come down off that cross had He wanted to? I do. You know why? Because He made the tree that made the cross. He made the iron that went into the nails. He made the hammer that drove the nails. There was nothing about the created universe that Jesus Christ was not instrumental in the creation of. In other words, He had dominion over all of that. What really bound Him to the cross was His love. His love for His people. God commendeth, demonstrates, His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, He said, He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What motivated that? Love. Love. Every step of the way, it was love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, He said, the Apostle Paul said, "Ye have known the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that He was rich but became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich." What was it? It was love. Friends, I'm talking about love that is beyond any human ability to do. Love that is sacrificial. Love that is agape. Love that is sufficient in every way. In Titus chapter 3 verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that being justified by His grace we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know what? What motivated us, or what motivated God in giving us an inheritance in heaven, is His love. So it's natural for those that have the Spirit and the divine nature of God within them, born again people, to love and to love sacrificially in following the example that Christ Jesus set. Now, you know, one time Jesus taught a lot about love, and He taught it through illustrations, and He taught through His life, and He taught through His death and His post-resurrection appearances. He taught us a lot about love. But one of the most graphic illustrations of love, Christian love, was one time Jesus was in Bethany at a supper. And as they were eating supper, a woman of ill repute came into the room. And it was obvious to Simon the Pharisee that this woman was a prostitute. And she came to the feet of Jesus, and she took an alabaster box of perfume, and she anointed His feet, and she anointed His head. And then the Bible says that she took her long hair, and she began to wash His feet with her tears, and to dry it with her hair. And here this Pharisee is watching this whole scene, and he's watching it at the supper table, and he said within himself, if this man knew what manner of woman this was, he would no doubt not allow her to touch him. But you see, Jesus did know. He did. And He even knew the thought of that man sitting at the head of the table. And He said, Simon, let me ask you a question. Who is it that loves the most? Who is it that loves more than anybody else? And He said, he that is forgiven the most. And He says, you're right. The one that has been forgiven the most is the one that has the capacity to love the most. And this woman is an illustration of that. Since I came into your house, he said, you didn't wash my feet. You gave me no water for my feet. But this woman, since she came in here, is washing my feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. I tell you, Simon, she has been forgiven much. And she loves much. How about you? Have you been forgiven of anything that would warrant your love for Christ and His people? You can say amen if you want to. Because each one of us fit into that category. John's message is one that transcends all of life. It transcends all of worship. It transcends all of our dealings with people that are even non-Christians. Because we love them through Christ. John says that we love because not only we have the divine nature of God abiding in us, we love to follow the supreme example of God sacrificing His own Son for us, but we also love because it is essential to our Christian witness. Listen to this language, please, in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son a propitiation for our sins. And then he says, beloved, if God so loved us sacrificially, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. Brotherly love is essential to the Christian witness. If someone comes to our assembly and they see brethren not loving one another, not kind to one another, not helpful to one another, do you think that they're going to want to be a part of that church? Absolutely not. The most attractive thing to the church, I'm talking about for young believers or young people, when they come into our assembly, is not our preaching. It's really not. It's not the things that we're teaching, but it's the things that we're living. It's that evidential fruit of spirituality that causes us or compels us to love each other as Christ has loved us. That's what Jesus meant in John 13:35 when He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have what? Love. One to another. You understand? I really believe that's what Paul was talking about. You know, when his persecutors were telling him that he didn't have any authority to lead the church at Corinth, he didn't have any authority over them, and they resented his apostolic authority, and he wrote the second Corinthian letter, and he says, "Oh, you desire a letter from me? You desire a letter from somebody to authenticate my ministry to you?" He said, "You are my epistle, known and read of all men." You see, I honestly believe that is a part of the Christian witness. If we're not, and I'm going to say this, I might get in trouble for this, but I'm going to tell you this. You show me someone that cannot love his brother, how can you think that that man really loves God? The Bible says he's a liar. "Well, I love God, I just despise my brothers." Well, John said, if you despise your brothers, friend, you don't love God. It's just that simple. Brotherly love is essential to the Christian witness. The fourth reason is found in verses 13 through 16. Look at it. "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." And of course, that's the world of God's elect. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Fourth point. Christian love is the Christian's assurance of salvation. If we do not love the Lord, or we do not love one another, that is an assurance that we have not been born again. We have not the capacity to do so. And you shouldn't. You should never try to comfort somebody to thinking that they are children of God when they're not. And when they're not manifesting the fruit of the children of God. Now, I'm not saying that we know or we have seen the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, that's God's call for sure. But I'm going to tell you, according to the Word of God, when somebody's born of the Spirit of God, they bear the fruit. The proof's in the pudding. Have you ever heard that expression? Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. He said in John chapter 15 and verse 16, He said, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." John is saying love is the Christian's assurance of salvation. "By this shall you know that you are born from above." You know, if I love my brethren, that's one of the evidences, that's one of the fruits that I have been born of the Spirit of God. We know that we have passed from death unto life if we what? Love the brethren. Love the brethren. There's assurance in that. Is it wrong to say, "I know I'm a child of God"? Is it wrong to say that I'm looking forward to going to heaven? Is it wrong to say I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior? Some people say that that sounds proud and haughty. But I'm telling you that that knowledge sets me free from vain and false attachments to this world. That knowledge keeps me from bondage, friend. And we ought to rejoice that we do love one another. We ought to rejoice that we do love the Savior. And we love Him because why? Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. Amen? So Christians love in this way, and it actually is an assurance of their salvation. Now, the last point I'm going to make this afternoon is found in verses 17 through 20. And this teaches us that love is the Christian confidence in the day of judgment. He says in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Notice that expression, "that we might have boldness in the day of judgment." Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a what? A liar. He's deceived himself as well as others. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now here's the verse. Here, I believe, the summary verse. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I believe that's what he's summarizing. I believe what he's saying here is we cannot claim to love God if we do not love our brethren, because we love our brethren in the name of Christ. We love our brethren through Christ. We love our brethren because Christ said, love one another. You know, Jesus is the one that said, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of his commandments is for us to love each other. And what does it mean to love each other? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does it mean when he said to love each other? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and step through that. A lot of people read this and they don't understand it. They absolutely do not understand this. Anytime I'm doing marriage counseling and pre-marriage counseling, I automatically bring a young couple to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the kind of love that identifies a Christian marriage. And it's not the love of the world, but it's the love of Christ. Are you with me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the kind of love that I'm talking about, agape love. And by the way, the word charity is agapein. It's a form of the word agape, love. He's talking about sacrificial love. Listen to this carefully. He says, love or charity suffereth long. The word suffer long comes from a Greek word that means it's patient. No retaliation. He says, Christian love is kind. That means it's courteous, generous, and it's serving. Christian love envies not. That means it's not jealous of the success of others. And it actually has a strong desire for good, to do good to others. It vaunteth not itself. It's not rash. It's not braggery. It's not something that makes me feel better when I put other people down. It's not puffed up, arrogant. It's not unseemly. That means unbecoming or ugly. It's not seeking its own benefit or self-serving. It's not easily provoked. That means that it's not quick to anger. It thinks no evil. Or to say it's not vengeful toward another. It's not unrighteous. That means it never justifies sin. It deals with sin honestly and openly. It rejoices with truth, because true love works by truth. Amen? It bears up under pressure. That's a good definition for perseverance. It believes the best. It believes all things. It believes the best about others. And it demonstrates a forward look. It hopes all things. It demonstrates a forward look. By the way, hope never gives up. Never gives up. That's Christian love. And it's steadfast in the midst of the storm. Love never fails. That's the kind of love Jesus was talking about. That's the kind of love Jesus demonstrated. That's the kind of love John, in his ministry and message, took all over the Roman world. If you could do one thing to prove that you're Christian, if you could do one thing to be a benefit to the Lord and benefit to one another, love one another. Little children, love one another. Now go back quickly to 1 John. These 5 points are critical to our study of the ministry and message of John. We love each other because we have the nature of God. We love each other because that's the sacrificial character of divine love. We love each other because it's essential to the Christian witness. We love each other because there's assurance of salvation in that. We love each other because that gives the Christian confidence in the day of judgment. It gives us confidence. We're not fearing. We're not fearful in the day of judgment, because we have the love of God in our hearts. But I want to close this message with chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. This is a warning. See, because everything that glitters is not gold, right? I don't know. Have you ever heard of fool's gold? Fool's gold? It's really not worth anything. It looks like gold. It feels like gold. It might even taste like gold, but it's not gold. It's worthless. That's the way a Christian is without love. It's actually worthless. And I want to close with verses 10 and 11. John writes, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." You see, brothers and sisters, when we're walking in love, we're walking in light. When we're walking in love, we're walking in truth. When we're walking in love, we're walking in Christ. And when we're walking in love, we're walking in harmony with the ministry and the message of John. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would bless these timeless truths to our hearts this afternoon, that we, dear Lord, would learn better how to love one another, and to love one another through Christ, to forgive one another through Christ. Oh Lord, we're living in a perilous day. We're living in a day of confusion. We're living in a day where things just don't make sense. But Father, we ask that You might help us to be men and women of Christ walking in love. Help us to learn again and anew those timeless truths concerning our relationship one with another. Help us, dear Lord, to walk in a way and manner that would bring honor and glory to Your name. And we will be careful to give You the praise. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask, and amen.